When the last time you shared the good news to an unbeliever friend? Did the outcome of your witnessing exceed your expectations or quickly transpire into an awkward moment? If you are like the majority, you might find yourself closer to the latter. Articulating our central beliefs as a Christian is so much easier said than done. I want to say, do not fear. Do not fear. But I don't think that that is really truly the issue, because perfect love casts out fear. Therefore, we need to humble ourselves and allow God to love others through us. In short, let's be constantly prepared to do whatever God is calling us to do, and this includes sharing the gospel. This is the overarching mission for Christians. Let's keep eternity in mind. What could be more exciting in life than befriending, loving, and leading wayward people toward faith in Christ? By the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't think it's nothing. Nothing. All in Christ have a divine mission, a purpose that is greater than simply having a successful career, paying our bills, loving our families, and living a happy life. Rather, God calls us to be committed Christians, disciples, change agents who have received his gift, then infectiously shares it with whomever the Holy Spirit leads them to. The plan is to spread God's love and grace to the end of the earth until there's an epidemic of changed lives around the world. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the worship this morning to lift you up. Thank you for this entire missions month. Lord God, you are awesome. Your heart is missions. You came to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, I ask that you would impress upon our hearts today what that may look like for each and every single one of us, Lord. It may look different. Some may minister to few. Some may minister to many. Some may minister to one. I don't know, Lord. But I ask, Father, that you would place it upon our hearts to be so yielded unto you, knowing that the Holy Spirit, we are teamed up with him, and we don't have to do this alone. We thank you, Lord, for moving today. I pray for each and every one of us right now that as we receive your word this morning, that we would not only be hearers, but doers. Give us your grace now as we listen to your words. Empower us to do what you've called us to do, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. The heartbeat of the mission is to preach Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to be coming out of various scriptures, as you can see that already today. But it's one thing that I want to touch on in this particular scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And it says, and he meaning Jesus, personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the training of the saints in the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with the stature measured by Christ's fullness. Many times these gifts to the church here are kind of lumped up with the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But these are not the gifts of the Holy Spirit right here. These gifts right here, Jesus gave to the church. These gifts in Ephesians 4 are these gifts. Apostles, prophets, right? Evangelists, pastors, teachers. Jesus gave these gifts. Some may think, I'm not an apostle. I'm not a pillar of the church, right? I'm not a prophet that speaks, thus saith the Lord. I'm not an evangelist. I don't have a burden to share Christ with anyone. I'm not a pastor. And besides, being a Sunday school teacher, from time to time, these gifts really just don't concern me. And by the way, doesn't the Bible say some apostles, some pastors, some evangelists, right? Okay. So here's the problem with that thinking. Christ gave these gifts to us, the church. It says the church, right? So if you are in the body of Christ, you need to know that these gifts concern you. Because when Jesus ascended, he gave these five gifts to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. Since Jesus thought it was important enough to give these gifts to his church, I believe it's just as important for us to understand these gifts by reading and studying the owner's manual. It's pretty important to understand how the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers equip the church. But since this is Missions Month, we'll only look into the gift that we equate most to missions, and that is the evangelist. Right? Point number one, what is an evangelist and what do they do? In short, they give to the church and they equip the church, right? But let's explore why an evangelist is a gift to the church. The office of an evangelist, the vocational calling, are given a unique ability by the Holy Spirit to clearly and effectively communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. They are burdened in their hearts for the lost and will go out of their way to share this truth with them. Evangelists are able to overcome the normal fear of rejection and engage non-believers in a meaningful conversation about Jesus. This burden also allows them to communicate with all types of people, and therefore they see a greater response to the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. They continually seek out relationships with those who don't know Jesus and are open to the leading of the Holy Spirit to approach different people. They love giving free treasure away for Jesus. The reference to that is 2 Corinthians 4:7. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to look at that on your own. And it brings them great joy knowing that the feet that brings good news, right, are beautiful to those who believe. And this one I picked out from Isaiah 52:7. So where did the word evangelist come from? Well, we have to begin with the word gospel, which means good news. To dig a little further into this, we would have to go into the Greek so that we can see just how close the word gospel is to the word evangelist. In English, we do not see these words as being close, but in the Greek, these words are like birds of a feather, they flock together. That's the English proverb there, right? So they are similar in interest, and they have a mutual association. The word gospel in the Greek is euangelion. And the Greek word for evangelist is euangeliestes. So the first word, euangelion, gospel, referring to the good news. This, every Christian has received this truth and now carries it. Right? Amen. I thank you for that. Amen. We carry it. Number two, that second word there, euangeliestes, evangelist, is someone with a vocational calling from God to announce the good news, the gospel. And we saw that in Ephesians 4:11. The one who brings good news is the heart of all who are called to the mission field. And when I say mission field, that don't just mean going to another country, although we are promoting, yes, get outside of yourself and go to another country. But when we walk out these doors, what is it? We are entering. Somebody know what's going on there. We are entering the mission field, right? Wow. So what word do we see in the middle of both of these words, euangelion and euangeliestes? The word angel. It's right there, which means messenger. The verb angelo, that's it, angelo, is to pronounce it this way. The word angelo, it means to announce, proclaim, or bear a message. And the believer is a message bearer. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Therefore, we see from the usage of both words that every Christian is called to share the gospel, not just the evangelist that has a vocational calling from God. That was a good place to say amen, too. I mean, but I help you out there. Did you look under your seats? Brown bags under your seat? Pack of lunch? We're getting ready to move forward. Since all Christians have received and now carry the truth, we are all responsible to uphold and to share this transforming message. Lord, help us to carry the good news, but also to deliver it. Please listen and understand, especially my high school and college ages right now. I need you to pick up what God is allowing me to put down. All of us who are in Christ carry the good news. In other words, we know the good news. The problem is getting us to announce it, right? To someone. Let's not be like the postal worker who carries the letters all day long, every day, but never delivers them. I agree with Pastor Les. I don't want a Jonah heart. I want a Jesus heart. I want a Jesus heart. I hope that's the same for you. I don't want a Jonah heart. I want a Jesus heart. Pastor Tyree, do the work of an evangelist. Pastor Jeremy, do the work of evangelist. Pastor Les, continue to do the work of an evangelist. Amen. We need you, brother. Continue to do the work. Amen. I have some statistics to share right here. If it's true, it's pretty alarming. The Barna study 2018, sharing faith is increasingly optional to Christians. Sharing faith, then and now. A growing number of Christians don't see sharing the good news as a personal responsibility. Just 10% of Christians in 1993 who had shared about their faith agreed with the statement, converting people to Christianity is the job of the local church, as opposed to the job of an individual, meaning themselves. 25 years later, 3 out of 10 Christians who have had a conversation about faith say evangelism is the local church's responsibility. That's 29%, nearly a threefold increase. This jump could be the result of many factors, including poor ecclesiology, believing the local church is somehow separate from the people who are a part of it, right? Or it may be personal, a personal and cultural barrier that make it tough for somebody to share their faith. Yet the most dramatic divergence over time is on the statement, every Christian has a responsibility to share their faith. In 1993, 9 out of 10 Christians who had shared their faith agreed to this. But by 2018, just 2/3 said, 64%, which was a 25% drop. All Christians have the message that God sent his son to die for humanity and rose again on the third day, right? You can't work your way into heaven. We know that, right? We carry that. We know that. Jesus paid it all. And now you know all three of us pastors agree it's with no copay. No copay. And this is why I believe to carry the good news with you, but to never deliver it to anyone, grieves the heart of God. Grieves the heart of God. But no condemnation. Please hear me out. That was in one of the songs today. No condemnation. Godly parents, grandparents, and all family members that shares the gospel with children, this counts. You, if you're sharing the gospel with them, this counts also. Ask Mark and Kathy Horner, Child Evangelism Fellowship, right? Oh, and then now we can say ask Jeff and Danny. We just seen all those children that they were ministering to. So ministering to children and sharing the gospel with children counts also. Sometimes I don't think we think about that, but absolutely, it counts. The children need us. Amen? We agree? The children does need us. It was not just for the evangelist to share the good news, but this person equips the saints to do the same. Mark 16:15 says, and he said to them, go into all the world, right? And proclaim the gospel to who? The whole creation, right? The whole creation. So we could start at home. We could do these things at work, in our leisure time, and wherever else the Holy Spirit may lead you. I want to encourage us all to capture the heart of God. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He did. So this is the heartbeat of the mission. You may not be a euangelistus, an evangelist, someone with a vocational calling from God, right? But if you are a Christian, you have received and carry this good news, and we need to share it. So my application to this section here is, let's go into all the world and proclaim this truth to all creation. To all creation. There are various approaches to sharing the gospel, I know. Although the message must remain the same. Okay? The message must remain the same. What may be one of the most comfortable ways for someone to begin to start to share the gospel is maybe sharing their story. Point number two, sharing your story while keeping Christ at the center. Yes. Share your story while keeping Christ at the center. As we begin this section, I want us to see for ourselves the message that must remain the same. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, right? 1 Corinthians 15. So we can all just see it with our eyes. First Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. I might add on your notes 3, 1 through 4. Now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel I proclaim to you. You received it and have taken your stand on it. You are also saved by it if you hold to the message I proclaim to you, unless you believe for no purpose. For I passed on to you, I love this part, for I passed on to you as most important, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Wow. And that's what we sang about, right, this morning. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus, I'm loving this. I am loving this. Praise the Lord. Now, it's all right if you have a prelude to the gospel by sharing your story, your testimony, but just make sure you're pointing them to Christ, not yourself. Hear me out. You're pointing them to Christ, not yourself. That's not a good idea. One thing you must realize is that the adversary, the enemy of our souls, may shoot fiery darts of doubt about our salvation story. Whether saved after a life in the streets or being saved at an early age. Either way, he gonna throw those fiery darts, because the one that might have been life in the streets, they might feel like after they get saved, they don't want to tell any church folks all what they've been through. So he said, don't share that. Don't even go share that with unbelievers. Don't do it. That's a lie. You know, like, but make sure you point to Christ and don't glorify your old life. Amen. But for a child, when they get saved, right, he want to throw the fiery darts also that way, because he feel like, I don't really have a story to tell. I didn't go through too much before I gave my life to the Lord. You understood you was a sinner. You understood that, right? So you can use that. But Satan, he will throw those fiery darts at you either way, right? Because he don't want you to share. He don't want you to share. Wow. So one thing, keep moving forward right here. Once a child realizes his sinfulness and responds to that sinfulness in repentance and faith in Christ, no matter how old they are, God welcomes them into his family. Right? Both stories are great. You know why? Because both stories reveals the grace of God. It reveals the grace of God. So both stories are great. Who in this sanctuary has given their life to the Lord before turning the age of 18? Show of hands, before 18. Kind of mixed there. Okay, that's good. That's good. It's a wonderful story of God's grace. Maybe you can share how God has kept your way pure by guarding it according to his word, Psalm 119. Yeah. So just know that. If you were saved when you was younger, and I know sometimes those tougher. I done ran into a number of people that gave their life to the Lord at an early age, and it seemed like they feel like they don't really have too much to share. But I'm going to tell you today, you have a story. You have a story. Amen? Amen? But make sure that story points to Christ. That it points to Christ. Now, there's a word in Christianity that can get us all mixed up, and it scares some of us when we hear this word. Witness. The word witness. But I want to take the fear out of it. Is that all right? Let's take the fear out of this. Number one, a witness is not something you do, but someone you are. Mm-hmm. Yeah, someone you are. Jesus said, you shall be, right? My witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's a reference to Acts 1:8, right? And number two, the power to witness comes from the Holy Spirit. He'll help you. That should take all the fear out of it, right there, right? Because of someone you are, and the Holy Spirit gives you the power to do it. Thank you, Lord. Let's look at the beauty of how God provides for his church. The bullet point, the gifts of Jesus equips us, right? The apostle, the prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to actually, with these gifts that he gives us, he gives us the power to carry out the mission. That's beautiful. The Lord has provided quite well for his bride. Amen. All born-again believers are empowered to be witnesses. The question is, do we do it? Do we deliver the message? Do we ever tell anyone? Well, you said previously, Pastor Tyree, a witness is someone you are. I'm glad someone is paying attention. I'm glad. You are absolutely correct. Now let me just explain a little bit further. A witness is also someone who has personally seen and heard something. Some say a witness is someone who tells what they seen and heard. Not so, because some witnesses do what? They plead the fifth. Some witnesses plead the fifth, just like some Christians plead the fifth. Right? I'm asking us. Know that I'm not talking to you. I'm asking us to not do that anymore. Don't plead the fifth. Now, I don't mean go cram Jesus down someone's throat. I don't mean that. I'm not even saying every person you meet, you have to share the gospel with them. Because that's what sometimes somebody thinks. I'm not even asking or suggesting that you go out door to door. I'm not even asking that. I'm not. Although I am asking us to be open to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm asking us to do. Be open to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. Just tell your story. This should be the easiest thing to do in the world. Why? Because it's your story. It's your story. People will ask you about your story if you do just one thing, and I think it's quite simple. Ask them about their story. Ask them about their story. And just out of politeness, some, I ain't gonna say all, some will say, "What's your story?" Because they, right? Am I right? Because they will feel like I've been talking about myself for quite some time, and they may just ask you, "What's your story?" And then you can say, "Well, since you asked," and share your story. Bullet point here. A witness is also someone who have seen, heard, or know something by personal presence and perception. I'm adding on to that, right? If this person begins to share what they've seen and heard, we call this bearing witness. When we bear witness, we bring forth evidence. That's what we do when we bear witness. We bring forth evidence. Here's some examples of that. The shepherds were witnesses in Luke 2:20. The disciples of John the Baptist were witnesses. Luke 7:22. Remember when they were with Jesus? He actually told them to go back and tell John what you've seen and heard. Go back and tell John why he in prison. Go back and tell him what you've seen and heard, right? And then the disciples of Jesus were witnesses in Acts 1:8. So in Acts 4, Pastor Jeremy preached a couple weeks ago here. Acts 4, right? About the mountains and valleys of missions. Peter and John was arrested for proclaiming the resurrection from the dead, using Jesus as the example. Now I'm going to ask you, Pastor Jeremy, did they submit to God? Trust his word? understood the cross? Did they speak the word of God with boldness? And that was all by what? The power of the Holy Spirit. Not yourself, by the power of the Holy Spirit. They submitted to God. They trusted his word. They understood the cross. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Those are your notes, brother. Thank you. Thank you. Verse 8. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And let's go to look at what he told the same people who crucified Jesus. You catch that, what I said? The same people who crucified Jesus. Let's go look at this. Turn to Acts 4 if you're already not there. Let's turn to Acts 4. Acts 4. We'll start at verse 10, and I won't read every single thing out of there. I'm going to kind of skip just a little bit here, but it'll be right there. I'm not taking away anything from this here, but I just want you to hear this and what I'm trying to get at. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, and whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people or men, and we must be saved by it." Verse 13. "When they observed the boldness of Peter and John, and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus." I love that part. Because to me that says, you don't have to go to a Bible college to share the gospel with someone. Nothing wrong with Bible college, but I'm saying, in order to share the gospel, you do not have to go to Bible college. What you need to do is spend time. Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. How do we spend time with Jesus? How do we spend time with Jesus? In his word. Let's scoot down to verse 17. "However, so this does not spread any further among the people, lest threaten them against speaking to anyone in his name again. So they called for them and ordered them not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable,'" I love this too, "'for we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" Huh, catch that? Seen and heard. Wow, amazing. The Apostle Paul, this is another example. The Apostle Paul shared what God told Ananias 25 years after becoming a believer and 8 years before the death, standing before a crowd in Jerusalem in Acts 22:15. You don't have to turn there, but Acts 22:15, "For you will be a witness for him." Who? Who is him? Jesus. "For you will be a witness for him to all people of what you have seen and heard." Acts 22:15, for those who's taking notes or write that down. So then about 5 years before he dies, Paul, Acts 24 through chapter 26, Paul is before Felix and Agrippa, and again he shares his testimony. You're talking about a guy that was caught up to the third heavens, right? To the third heaven. And he says some of the things that he has seen, he couldn't even tell it because it was too weighty for them, right? And even Peter agreed to this in 2 Peter chapter 3. "Let it be known that in the letters that Paul wrote, there are some things in them that are hard to understand." They was just too weighty. But what I'm getting at here, you'll see, yet when Paul is standing in front of unbelievers, after going through all of these things that he went through, guess what? He goes back to this. While on the road at midday, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun. He always went back to his story. To his story. Sharing what Jesus had done for him. Did you see that? Please understand, no one can argue with your story. One pastor years ago told me that a man with experience is never at the mercy of a man with a good argument. I'll say that again. A man with experience is never at the mercy of a man with a good argument. Someone may be able to argue with you with all points of theology, but they can't argue with your story, how Jesus changed your life. They can't argue that. Listen to this. About 60 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, John was the only living disciple left, and the Gnostics were arguing, saying that they had other revelation, right? And the revelation that the disciples had was not true. And that's the reason that he wrote 1 John. And I want us to go take a look at that declaration. 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 3. Let us look at that. You're going to see a lot of seen and observed and touched and all kinds of stuff here. John was, I'm going to say to my young group, John was putting it down. Yeah, this was real right here. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may have fellowship along with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Wow. If you got the underline and all the times you've seen and heard, you would have done quite a bit right there. Quite a bit of work. Praise the name of the Lord. Yes. All right. So, what I'm asking here is for us to bear witness, to testify, to tell your story. Number one, what are you telling them you heard? You heard the gospel. If you're a Christian, you have heard the gospel, right? Yes. If you're a Christian, you heard the gospel. And number two, what have you seen? You have seen how Jesus changed and is changing your life. That's your experience. You have seen that. So you heard the gospel, Christian. Your life has changed, and God is still changing your life, right? True, right? The work that he started in you, he will perfect it to the coming day of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He started a good work in you. You have heard that, Christian, and you have seen your life change and still seeing your life change. That is worthy of telling someone and pointing them to Jesus Christ. If you were standing on a street corner and saw a car wreck and were called into court to be a witness, you would not have to go to traffic school to learn the traffic laws. You wouldn't even have to go to automotive school to tell the court how brakes work, right? You wouldn't. So what does the court want from you as a witness? What do they want? They want you to bear witness. They want you to bear witness. Share what you've seen and heard. Don't plead the fifth. They want you to just share what you've seen and heard. That's all they need to know. Now check this out. This is good. This is good to me anyway. They all need to know. This is what they need to know to make a sound decision. This is all that the courts need to know. This is all that an unbeliever needs to know to make a sound decision when you share the gospel with them. Amen? Amen. Wow. By the way, if you share something that you did not personally see and hear, it's called hearsay. And that's inadmissible evidence. And there's a whole bunch of Christians that's talking about a whole bunch of stuff. But one thing that they cannot dismiss is your testimony. They can't dismiss that. They can't, right? Hear me out. You are not trying to force feed them religion, because I know that's swirling through someone's mind. You're not trying to force feed them religion. You need to understand that we all have a natural gag reflex, right? If someone tried to force something down our throat, we have a natural tendency to gag. I know that's quite a picture, but it's true, right? It's true. You don't have to talk about religion, per se, a systemized set of beliefs. People need to hear about the greatest relationship ever and how that can be made available to them. So here's our application in that section. Start by just sharing your story and keep Christ at the center. Point number three, be a witness that bears witness. Preach Christ. Preach Christ, right? I got a warning here. Warning, do not preach yourself. Do not preach yourself. Preach Christ. So who is this Christ that we preach? The Christ that we preach is the Creator God who became man. He is the visible image of the invisible God. He is the one who lived a perfect life and died for our sins. And the grave could not hold him. Because he holds the power to life and death. Jesus is not a way, a truth, a life. That's preached in many pulpits today. But he is the way, the truth, and he is the only one who can give eternal life. Amen. Amen. From some pulpits, they claim that everyone is going to heaven, but this is a lie from the pit of hell. And they are deceiving a lot of people. Jesus said, no one, and this means no one, can come to the Father except by me, right? Jesus is the central focus on the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, for he was the promise of God the Father in the garden, that Genesis 3:15, right? That proto-evangelium, that's what that is. So that's a start right there. The books of the Bible were written at different times, right? By different authors from different professions and different backgrounds over a period of maybe 1500, 1600 years or so. And there was one unified message. One unified message. And now what we have is the infallible, absolutely trustworthy Word of God. Amen. So how could this be? Because they were all writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That is why Jesus is the central figure from beginning to end. He is the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, and everything in between. Everything in between. He is the only true revelation of God. Only true revelation of God. You can find him, now hear me out, you can find him or his attributes Make sure you hear me clear. In every book of the Bible, so you can find him or his attributes. In every book of the Bible, this is what Jesus told two disciples on their way to a village called Emmaus on the day of his resurrection in Luke 24:27. Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Let's remember, at that time, the only scripture was written was what? The Old Testament. But it was still, he said, all the scripture. Right? So, is it all right if I give you some examples where I see Jesus or his attributes in one of, in these books? So hear me out. So in Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest and ultimate blameless sacrifice. In Numbers, he's the smitten rock. In Deuteronomy, the prophet and mediator. Joshua, you can see him as being the captain of the Lord's hosts. In Judges, he's the judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he's the heavenly kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, the anointed one, the seed of David. In Kings, he is the king of kings. In Chronicles, the glory of God that filled the temple. In Ezra, our scribe, our faithful teacher that comes from God. In Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of broken lives. In Esther, the protector of his people. In Job, the only comforter in times of trouble. In Psalm, he is our good shepherd. In Proverbs, he is the wisdom of God. In Ecclesiastes, he is our meaning for life. In Song of Songs, bridegroom that's coming for the bride, the church. In Isaiah, he's the Almighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he is the potter who shapes the clay of our lives into the image of God. In Lamentations, he is the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the Son of Man, the epitome of humanity. Jesus is the sinless one, humanity perfected. In Daniel, he was the fourth person in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband. In Joel, he is the outpourer of the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he's the burden bearer. His work results in our healing. In Obadiah, he is the judge, the God of vengeance also. In Jonah, he's salvation to those who repent. Jesus, he phrased something here, the sign of Jonah, right, in Matthew 12. And I believe that looked at futurely, his future crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. In Micah, he is the ruler of the world from Bethlehem. In Nahum, he is the stronghold in the days of trouble. And Habakkuk points to a life of triumph and praise now and in the future. This points to Jesus. Zephaniah, the establisher of the kingdom of God upon the earth. Haggai, he is the desire of all nations, true and perfect temple. In Zechariah, he's longing for a covenant relationship with his people. In Malachi, he is the refiner's fire, the sun of righteousness that shall rise over all this world with healing in his wings. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This announcing came many years before Jesus walked upon the earth as the God-man. These were the signs and characteristics to look for upon his arrival. Jesus was validated by his words and his works. Some did believe, but many did not believe, right? Many did not. Because, you know why? Because they wanted a Messiah or a Jesus that fits them. That's what they did. They wanted a Messiah or a Jesus that fits them. Just like some today, we, mankind in general, want a God that fits us. In Genesis, we learned that God created man in his own image. And look at how mankind returned the favor by creating little g, God, in their image and likeness. People of God, we must be immovable from the truth of the gospel. When Jesus showed up and said, before Abraham was, I am. Those words should have given those guys goosebumps. It should have reminded them that this is the very God that appeared to Moses at the burning bush. Please, somebody tell me, what did God say to Moses when Moses asked, who should I tell them who sent me? I am that I am. Now, my question, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you that's watching online, do you believe this? If so, this should give us all the love we need to preach Christ. It should give us, yeah, I said it just that way. It should give us all the love we need to preach Christ. Amen. In the New Testament, the Word became flesh. Jesus brought clarity to all the Old Testament prophecies and symbolism about himself. Are you ready for me to give you some more New Testament reasons to preach Christ? Give you some Old Testament ones, right? Let's go. Matthew, he's King of the Jews, Messiah, Christ, Son of the living God. In Mark, he's the servant and the miracle worker. In Luke, he's the baby in the manger, the Son of Man, and the great physician. In John, the Son of God, the living Word, the way, the truth, the life, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. In Acts, he's the risen Lord, ascended Lord, the Savior of the world. In Romans, he's our justification. 1 Corinthians, he is our gospel, the good news. In 2 Corinthians, he is our pre-existent and incarnate redeemer. In Galatians, our liberty. In Christ, all are free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, in Christ, all are free at last. Amen. So in Ephesians, he is the head of the church, cornerstone, our perfection. In Philippians, our joy. Colossians, Christ is supreme, creator and sustainer, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, redeemer. First and Second Thessalonians, I'm kind of throwing that in there together. The coming Lord who will reign and rule forever. First Timothy, he is the mediator between God and man. In Second Timothy, Savior who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In Titus, the blessed hope, Savior. Philemon, complete atonement. Because remember what Apostle Paul told Philemon? Charge it to my account. Charge it to my account. Receive him as you would receive me. That's what Jesus is doing with the Father for us. Ha, charge it to my account. Ha, receive them as you would receive me, Father. Ha, ah, Jesus, I'm excited about that, if no one else is. All right, praise the Lord. Let me continue on. Hallelujah. In Hebrews, God is creator and sustainer of all things by his powerful word. He's the apostle and high priest, guarantee of a better covenant, perfect sacrifice, Messiah, the author and perfecter of our faith. In James, he's the lawgiver and judge, yet the Lord is compassionate and merciful. First and Second Peter, he is the shepherd and bishop of our souls, the cornerstone, Lord and master. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he's the word of life, son of the Father. And he's also, I like this when I saw it in there. You have to go look it up for yourself. The name. It's capitalized in there. The name. In Jude, Jesus Christ mentioned as only master and Lord, coming with thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon the earth. Revelation. Whew. He is the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, yeah, the root of Jesse, the root and offspring of David. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Word of God. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. So these are reasons, Christ, to preach Christ and ourselves as slaves of Christ, everyone. Well, do you agree with me? Do you agree with me? For those who are watching online, we are thrilled and delighted to have you watching our service today. Thank you. Thank you. But I must ask you and everyone in here today, do you know this Jesus? Do you know him? Do you know him? Have you ever given your life to him? That if you never given your life to Jesus, today could be the day of your salvation. Have you ever come to God and just said, God, be merciful. Be merciful to me. For I am a sinner in need of the only Savior. Would you like to have that love, forgiveness, mercy, grace, and peace? You've been searching for it, but been searching in all the wrong places. You can experience that today. God loves you. He left heaven to come to earth to die for your sins. And not only that, he rose again from the dead. Will you receive God's loving invitation to you today? Would you pray with me? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, for you are good. Thank you for moving in the way that you see fit today. It may be someone in here that truly has not given their life to you, Lord, and this is an opportunity to be able to do that today. They could repeat this prayer after me. It's not the prayer that saves them, but it's the heart transaction. You could pray with me. Lord, I know that you love me. I believe that. From hearing this message today, I believe you love me. And I also believe that I'm a sinner, dead in sin, and cannot save myself. I do believe that you rose again from the dead, which will give me hope for eternal life. I ask you to come into my life, Lord Jesus, today. Make me the person that you want me to be for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.